Good to see you tonight. Thankful that we have another chance like this to worship together and turn our attention now to God's Word. I appreciate the reading from Romans 6. And one of the things that struck me as Aaron is reading that is that we not get the wrong impression that we have no responsibility to law. We need to understand his context and his meaning there. We are under law to Christ. And yet his point is that if we try to be justified by law, then we're going to lose our souls. But that our salvation is because we have grace in Jesus Christ. And so the call is, and some things we'll talk about here as we go on tonight, about the grace of God. As this morning we just discussed God's grace, making salvation available. God's grace has appeared. It offers salvation to everyone through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts the 20th chapter, in verse 24, Paul had been given this work as an apostle to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So it is the gospel through which God offers this salvation, this grace, to the world. So this morning we studied that grace saves us, grace justifies us, grace is bestowed upon us in the Beloved, and that it is really by God's grace that we are what we are. Not only forgiven of our sins in Christ, but that we then are sustained and stand in that grace and thus have spiritual blessings. And so as we begin our thinking tonight, continuing our thinking about grace, that point impresses upon us that by an appreciation of the grace in which we stand, that helps us be strengthened in our spiritual life. That helps us appreciate the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, help us to appreciate the things that grace does not do and help us avoid some of those false doctrines about grace that we briefly mentioned at the beginning of our study this morning. Tonight we want to expand a little bit on some of that by looking at some things grace does not do, because we are not saved by grace alone. Right? Anytime someone starts saying, putting the word alone to something, whether it's faith alone or grace alone or works alone, you can pretty well mark that down as error. That's going to be spread by that kind of thinking and speech. But instead, appreciating what grace does, save us, justify us, bestowed upon us in Christ, we can also appreciate some things that grace does not do. First thing to note that grace does not do is it does not make it impossible for Christians to sin and fall away. We need to appreciate that point, because repeatedly in Scripture, the connection, more than once, the connection is made that though we stand in grace, that standing in grace is predicated upon us walking by faith. And that when we refuse to do that, we fall from that grace. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, and let's start our reading. We referred to this some this morning, but let's start our reading let's just start at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the yoke of bondage of which he speaks, and he's warning them not to be entangled with, is entanglement with the law of Moses, and thinking that there's justification by the law. That's been his theme throughout. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. There's the idea of binding physical circumcision, that aspect standing as the whole for the law. You try to bind the law, bind circumcision, Christ is of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't pick and choose. Some were attempting to do, binding certain parts of the law upon Gentiles. He says, no, you have become estranged or separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You can't fall from some place you have not yet been. They were in grace, but they had fallen from grace. He's talking to Christians who, by binding elements of the law of Moses upon themselves and others, they were forfeiting their standing grace. Grace didn't make it impossible for them to fall away. As he continues, for we through the Spirit, and there the Spirit stands and he equates with the gospel that the Spirit has revealed all the way back to chapter 3, we understand. He says, through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The Spirit has revealed righteousness that's according to faith, not according to the law. Right? So our hope, we stand in grace and wait for hope. That's consistent with Romans 5 and verse 2. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay? So he's really reiterating that same basic point. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So falling from grace is equated with not obeying the truth. If we obey the truth, we stand in grace. If we stop obeying the truth, we fall from grace. The fact that we have God's grace doesn't mean we're not going to, it's impossible for us to sin. We speak about our hope and our certainty of heaven. There's not a contradiction there because there's certainty as we walk by faith, as we obey the truth. We stand in God's grace. Point to be made is that we understand grace is greater than sin. It's not our perfect obedience that is greater than sin. No, we've sinned against God. We discussed this morning. The point is grace overwhelms sin. God's favor, God's mercy and love extended in the Beloved, in the Son. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Note, Paul says, moreover, the law entered, that is the law of Moses, entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the abundance of grace overwhelms sin. Sin reigns in death, that is in violation of God's will. To Adam, he said, in the day you eat, you will die. Okay, so the whole concept of law, I said the law of Moses there, but really it's the whole concept of law, verse 20. Law magnifies sin. Grace is greater than sin. We sang that this morning, right? Grace is greater than all of our sin. But watch, verse 1 goes on to say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace can abound? If sin's greater, if grace is greater than sin, let's just minimize sin and it makes no difference because grace is going to overwhelm it. Paul said, no, that's wrong thinking. Grace does not prevent Christians from choosing sin. We stand in grace, but we can fall away from that grace if we choose sin. James 5, verses 19 and 20, James, in summarizing his epistle, said that, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, he's a Christian, he's among you, but he wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, so he falls away. Someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So here's a Christian who wanders from the truth. Now he's a sinner condemned to die. You see, a Christian can fall away. Grace doesn't keep that from happening. Grace is not going to say, regardless of if you sin, you're going to heaven. And that's the problem of the Calvinistic view of the impossibility of apostasy. Grace doesn't do that. You see, trusting God's grace means we keep living in faith and living by faith. We keep obeying the truth. Simply put, trusting in God's grace means keeping ourselves from sin, choosing not to sin. When we trust God's grace, that compels us to choose not to sin. When I choose sin, I'm not trusting God's grace. See, it's wrong to say I'm going to sin and trust God's grace to take me to heaven anyway. No, no. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13, as we have on the chart. You see, in using Israel to illustrate his point. And he describes their falling away, their sins against God. He said, these become our examples. They're written for our admonition. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We stand in grace. We stand with Christ. We stand in the Beloved. But he says, be careful, be warned. You can fall. Now, no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. We're not alone in temptation. We're all tempted. That's the common sharing that we all have. We all face temptations. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, endure it. So, first thing to remember about standing in grace and what grace does in justifying and saving us, it also means it does not make it impossible for us to turn away from that grace, to choose sin, and to fall away, and to fall from that grace. Most definitely, that can happen. Secondly, grace doesn't turn something that's sinful into something that's righteous. Back to Romans, the 6th chapter, as we mentioned a minute ago. Paul doesn't say that because grace is more abundant and overwhelms sin, that sin is no longer sin. He continues to identify it as sin. You see, what's sin before we become a Christian is still sin after we become a Christian. And if we commit it after we're a Christian, then we're as much a sinner as any other time. James 5, 19 and 20, we just read about the Christian who's a sinner who needs to be turned back because he turned away from the truth to error. So trusting God's grace means that we choose not to let sin rule over us. We choose that sin will not be our master. We make conscious decisions of faith to stand in grace and to not be ruled by sin. That's why we chose our reading in Romans 6. Because there in 11 and following, look at verse 11 in connection with that text. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Christ died and was resurrected. When we die to sin, it's when we're baptized into Christ. We die to sin and we're raised to a new life. So he says, we've got to reckon ourselves. We've got to account ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now our life is hidden with Christ in God. So do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Grace doesn't turn the sin into something that's righteous. We have battled that error for decades now with brethren over divorce and remarriage because of an error that teaches that before you're a Christian, you may divorce and remarry for whatever reasons, but obey the gospel and you stay with the person you're with. That's the effect of this error. It justifies sin and suggests that somehow or another what is adultery before becoming a Christian is now okay after you're a Christian. Adulterous remarriage is sin here, but once you're baptized, now it's okay and you stay in it. No. You see, God's grace doesn't turn what's sinful into what's righteous. And in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verses 17 and 18, Paul is the summary and the conclusion of that rebuke that Paul made to Peter. Remember, because of his hypocrisy there when he stood to be, he was a transgressor. Against the Gentiles as he withdrew from them. And Paul withstood him to the face and he said he wasn't acting straightforwardly according to the truth of the gospel, verse 14. But drop our reading down to verse 17. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, that's by grace through faith, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. In other words, if we as Christians sin, that doesn't mean that Christ is now ruling over sin. No, he says, if I build again those things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I don't turn the transgression into righteousness. I become a transgressor. I become a sinner again. You see, and that's the thing to be noted is God's grace doesn't turn sin into something that's righteous. And that's important to remember because, you see, often we hear people say, for example, well, it doesn't really matter how you, as long as you worship God from your heart, it's okay. But see, grace never turns vain worship into true worship. It doesn't turn sin into righteousness. By the way, back in Romans 6, I failed to note verse 15, which reiterates, it says, what then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? See, I can practice sin and it's okay, now it's righteous. He says, certainly not. So grace never changes the nature of the sin. Vain worship is vain worship. Nadab and Abihu offered vain worship. Worship God had not commanded. They lost their lives. They didn't regard God as holy. That's what vain worship is. Empty worship. Not approaching God in spirit and truth, John 4:24, is not going to turn that. And people say, well, you know, you may worship after the Catholic tradition or at the Protestant tradition, but it's all worship. God's going to accept. No, He's not going to accept it all. It's going to be according to spirit and truth that He'll accept. God's grace does not turn that which is sinful into that which becomes righteous. No. God's grace says, turn away from sin. Don't let it rule over you. Don't let it be your master. Don't allow it to have dominion over you. Verse 14 of Romans 6. Another illustration, and really it's the point we already made. It doesn't turn immorality into purity. As we mentioned about adultery as an illustration of that. When we repent, we are to cease the sin. Grace doesn't say, repent and keep sinning. No, it doesn't do that. Grace does not turn sin into righteousness. Third thing grace does not do is that it does not minimize truth. Now, this is a big one because, you see, the idea of grace that popularized is that truth is, you know, it what may be truth today may not be truth tomorrow, but God's grace is constant, and you know, we'll rely upon the grace of God. You worship God your way, I'll worship God my way, and we'll all rely on the grace of God. Well, that was part and parcel with the Grace Fellowship error of the 30, 40 years ago among brethren in churches of Christ. Began to broaden the scope of fellowship, and it minimizes truth. And yet, in Scripture, grace and truth are linked. In John 1:17, it says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Christ is the embodiment of both grace and truth. So it is in Christ that we have both God's favor that saves us and is bestowed upon us in Christ, and the truth that teaches us how to obtain it. The redemption that's in Christ, as we discussed this morning, as this working faith that obeys God to obtain the grace and mercy and forgiveness that is found in Jesus. Grace never turns error into truth. Just like grace doesn't turn vain worship into true worship or immorality into purity, it doesn't turn error into truth. I say, as long as you're sincere, it'll be okay. No, that's not okay. That's man's reasoning, man's wisdom, but surely it's not God's. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul wrote, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. The word of His grace. The truth that contains His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of His grace is the coupling of grace and truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth, and it's that word that reveals grace. And so if we abide in that word, we're truly His disciples. Now, grace does not turn error into truth. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now there's a description of a life of faith that stands in grace. Accesses that grace by faith. Romans 5:2. So he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Now watch that. When we are crucified with Christ, when He lives in us by faith, we're not earning anything. We're not setting aside God's grace. No, we are magnifying the grace of God. Now, his point in contrast and summary here is, if righteousness comes through the law, that is the law of Moses, then Christ died in vain. But righteousness doesn't come through the law, it comes by faith, through the gospel, through the truth, from faith to faith, even as written, the righteous shall live by faith. We have life by faith. And so grace magnifies truth. It does not minimize it. And this is crucial point that we began even this morning on when Jude said people would turn the grace of God into lewdness, into sin. They minimize truth. And so Jude said, contend for the faith that's been delivered. Because grace does not remove truth. In fact, it magnifies it. And so grace does not make doctrine secondary. Now here's the key verse. We've waited until now to comment on it. Galatians 1:6-10. Paul said, I marvel at you turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, the word of the gospel of His grace calls us into grace, calls us into salvation as we, by faith, respond in obedience to Christ. And so we obtain God's favor, His mercy, His forgiveness. But He says, you're turning away from Christ. You're turning away from His gospel to a different gospel. Now, the word different, He says, this what you're turning away to is a gospel of a different sort. He says, it's not another. It's not another like we've been preaching to you, like you've originally received. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. When the gospel of Christ is perverted, then we turn away from grace. We turn away from the one who called us into grace. So he says, if we are an angel from heaven preaching to you any other gospel than the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. You see, grace doesn't make doctrine not important or non-essential. Again, it magnifies the gospel of the grace of God. He says, if you receive, he said, anyone preaches to you another gospel, any other gospel than what you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now persuading men? Or God? Do I seek to please men? If I seek to please men, I would not be a servant or a bondservant of Christ. We stand in grace, having been called to it by the gospel, which is truth. And when that truth is perverted, twisted, maligned, rejected, minimized, then we lose grace. We fall away. Chapter 5:4. We fall from that grace. Now you see how chapter 5:4 fits back right to this very beginning point. Because as they were binding the law upon Gentiles, they were perverting the gospel of God's grace. They were eliminating grace from their lives and being law. They were falling away rather than standing with God in His grace. So grace does not minimize truth. When we hold fast to truth, let's remember what we're doing is holding fast to the grace of God. They're not in conflict. They don't fight against each other. They're in harmony with one another. That brings us to this point. That is, grace does not approve fellowship with sin and those who endorse error. Look at Hebrews 13:9 with me in this respect. I know this is, you know, not new territory to some of us, but look at it from Hebrews 13:9. Perhaps we haven't looked at this verse as often in this respect. It says, "Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." Paul had warned Timothy there'd be some who would abstain, say they would try to abstain from certain foods. Of course, they would try to, the law of Moses, binding the law, meant there were certain dietary restrictions they were going to bind on people. The writer here says, no, recognize that the heart is not founded, or I'm sorry, the heart is founded upon grace. It's established by grace. The idea of being established is founded upon, it's rooted upon, rooted in grace, not these false doctrines that bind things upon men that the Lord does not bind. That's the central point. You see, Jesus made all foods clean. God no longer was binding dietary restrictions. And those who would say you've got to eat certain meats and not eat other meats, other foods, that if you're going to really be in God's grace, they said, no, that's wrong. That doesn't establish your heart before God. That doesn't anchor you in His grace at all. You know, to bind the doctrines of men that God is not bound, that's sin. That's error. That doesn't put us in grace. It puts us out of God's grace. Now, couple that with the more familiar verse, 2 John 9. Because now 2 John 9 says if we go onward, that is, grace is not extended to those who loose where the Lord has not loosed. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, he looses where the Lord has not given that freedom to be loosed. You know, we talk about don't bind where the Lord is not bound and don't loose where the Lord is not loosed. Right? And so, when our heart is established by grace, we're careful not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. Because if we do, we don't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, when you have the Father and the Son, is it because you've earned that right? No, it's because you stand in grace through faith. And that faith is anchored in the doctrine of Christ and the teaching of Jesus. So, grace doesn't say it doesn't matter what we believe. Grace, contrary to that, grace says, be careful not to bind where the Lord is not bound, and be careful not to loose where the Lord is not loosed. Furthermore, he says, be careful not to endorse those who would endorse those kinds of things. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. That is, don't accept him. Don't give affirmation to him as acceptable before God. He's not with God. Why? Because he doesn't bring this doctrine of Christ. Why is the doctrine of Christ important? Because it's in the doctrine of Christ that we stand in grace, having accessed it by faith in the teaching of Jesus that builds our faith, that produces our faith. So verse 11 says, if we accept those who are not in God's grace, who go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God either, because we share in His evil deeds, verse 11 says. Now we become guilty. Now we fall from grace if we endorse those who go beyond the teaching of Jesus. Grace does not approve fellowship with sin and fellowship with those who endorse the error. Grace says, no, stand in grace, access that by faith, and that means whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, hear the Word of God and be established in grace by walking by faith. Back to Galatians 5, right? They fell from grace because they stopped running well. They stopped obeying the truth. We've got to hold the truth before us. And as we hold the truth before us, it magnifies the grace of God, because we didn't write this truth. We're not the source of this truth. God is. Just as surely as He's the source of our salvation, He's the source of the truth. And when we hold it fast, we're holding God fast. We're standing fast in the favor He shows us and has shown us in His Son and in the truth that His Son has given us to walk in. And finally, grace does not save us when we do not repent. We cannot expect to be saved when we do not repent of our sin and say, grace is going to save me anyway. No. Romans, the second chapter, beginning in verse 4, says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." So, when we refuse to repent, he says we're storing up wrath. It's like, you know, we talk about laying up treasures in heaven, but if we refuse to repent, we cannot expect grace to save us because we're storing up wrath. We're not storing up a heavenly treasure. We're storing up the things that send us to hell. A just wrath. A righteous judgment, verse 5. So when we, the heart and impenitent heart. See, there's a heart that won't change. And the idea, unfortunately, is that we hear that expressed. The heart doesn't change in spite of what the Bible says, and then the reliance is, well, I'm a good person, God's going to save me anyway. No, it just doesn't work that way. Grace doesn't save us when we don't repent, when we don't change our heart and change our life to walk in truth. And He'll bring that judgment without partiality. Verse 11. So that constantly, again, the call of the gospel is that we change our heart. Was it John? John, did you have the invitation Wednesday night? He talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, grace is not going to save us if we're unwilling to transform our mind, to repent of our sin, and to do the will of the Father. So there are some things grace will not do. Surely as it saves us and justifies us and establishes our hearts in the Beloved, we stand in grace. We access that grace by faith. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1 says. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace with God. Because God has favored us with His love and mercy to forgive us. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, to do the will, to His will instead of our own, to obey Him instead of our own selfish impulses of sin. So the question is, will you trust the grace of God to save you? You will if you have the faith to do what He's commanded you to do. If you'll have the faith to repent of your sin, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized into Christ, His grace will save you. You'll access that and receive that gift of salvation from God that you don't earn, but that you trust God will give you because you rely upon His good love and mercy and grace by following Him in faith. We urge you to obey the gospel to do that tonight. And as Christians, though, then the warning is to be careful. Because we can fall from that grace if we choose to let sin rule over us rather than to be transformed in our mind and to live and walk in the complete will of God. "Wherefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." So if we think we stand in grace, let's be careful and know that we are by following His Word, by being established not by the doctrines of men, but by the truth of Jesus Christ.
If you need to obey the gospel, you need to be saved by God's grace. Do that now in faith. Obey His gospel. Obey Him and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Set correct sin that's in your life if that's your need.
While we stand and we sing, would you come?